This morning I want to start a Christmas series on the title, Unwrapping the Presence of God. As we take the imagery and the words of the things we see all around us, and as we begin to unwrap the presence of God, you know, there are the presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, and we know those all too well. My prayer is that we will really get close and personal and begin to unwrap the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, of God. We will have a progression starting today, and we'll go all the way through, all the way up to Christmas, as we begin to unwrap. Today we won't unwrap, we got a present right here, as you can see, not to focus on materialism, but I want to make a point, and sometimes we see the things of God through the things that are in the world. And so next week, we will, Lord willing, we will unwrap this present as we progress through each week. As we unwrap the presence of God, the first step in Christmas oftentimes comes through what every child discovers. Can anyone guess what that might be? You have a month of, starts with a W, a month of waiting. And to a child, that is a very long month. And as they wait, we're going to learn with a childlike faith how to unwrap the presence of hope. Hope is what we're talking about today. But unfortunately, many people in our world turn to other things, to try to fill in the gaps in order to replace that huge hole in their heart called hopelessness. Hopelessness is the opposite of hope. And I've said several times that the devil is not a creator of anything. He takes what is true, twists it, and through methodology or ideology or whatever, you come up with different results. So no wonder everything that we see, whether it's a Christmas tree, Christmas presents, or whatever, really they have a Christian message behind them. And if you really get to the truth of the matter, you will then begin to see the greatest gift of all, the presence of God, through the person of Jesus Christ. As a child, here was some cards or some letters written by children. As children have a hard time waiting. Maybe you can relate. Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. If you're real hungry, you can use our phone and order pizza to go. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Well, sometimes I'm wild. Dear Santa, from a 4-year-old, I'll take anything because I haven't been very good this year. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. The Etch-a-Sketch Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola Fat markers, and the big gift, my very own color television. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be really selfish. Waiting. Have you ever felt like you were in the waiting? Whether it is spiritual, emotional, psychological, practical, relational, whatever that is. What are you waiting for? How are you waiting? We're going to discover some of those answers today. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Turn your Bibles. As you'll begin to understand, I love God's Word. And I hope that you will begin to crave it and hunger for it more than you ever have before. My prayer this Christmas for you is that you will savor the Savior, that you will drink of Him, and that in those desert places that we sing about, you will learn how to live. You will learn how to worship. Luke 2 and 25, I want to talk about a couple of characters we don't really normally talk about or hear much about. We're going to discover some other characters in the Bible, but we're going to unwrap this text as we begin to discover what God is doing. Verses 25, there are two characters.
Number one, Simeon.
And then number two, Anna.
It starts out this way. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce his own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke uses a very interesting word to talk about waiting. As we unwrap the presence of hope, he talks about a word that talks about anticipation. It identifies them waiting with expectation for the coming of the Messiah or Savior. Let me paint a picture for you. When I was a little boy, I, like many of you, had a wish list, right? And you want those things. And every Christmas, we always spent Christmas at a certain place, and we, you know, you expected certain things to happen. And I looked forward, even in the dog days of summer, to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And I longed to be with family, and I longed I'll tell you, as a child, I longed to unwrap the presents, you know. And it doesn't take long. And I noticed, between children and adults, there's two different types of approaches. Adults will look and say, "Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful present. Oh, I don't want to mess the bow up. Oh, I don't want to mess up the ribbon. Oh, you know what? I want to save this for next year." You know, and they're really precious about unwrapping the present. And they take their time. All right? They take their time. What do children do? All right? It's all over the place, you know. Oh, a bike, you know, or whatever it is. Oh, my own color television. Or whatever you've got on your wish list, you know. And when you don't get what you wish for, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Have you ever been there? Some of you are faced with the challenge of not believing, because you didn't get what you asked for. Isn't that common in the Christmas story of our lives? Remember my little brother one time, he didn't believe in the tooth fairy. So he stopped believing one day, for example. And I'm just giving you an example of belief. And he said to my mom, he said, "You know, I don't believe in that anymore." She said, "Okay, it's your choice." And she said, "But you know, he won't come." He said, "Mom, I know it's you." She says, "Do you believe or not?" He said, I believe. Why? Because the fact was, he wasn't going to get money under his pillow if he didn't believe, right? He knew the power of waiting with expectation and the power of belief.
as we center around the truth of Christ and the truth of the person and the truth of all truth, sometimes, even in our own desert places, we don't believe.
And you know why.
We have two people that stand out in history. One is a man by the name of Simeon, who was a righteous and a devout man. And on your handout, you've got a couple of spots there. Simeon, the Bible says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean in today's terms? Simeon was waiting for comfort. Have you ever needed to be comforted? Have you ever needed to be relieved? You ever needed your burden to be lifted? Did you ever needed something to be, you know, resolved? Waiting for comfort. And then Anna. Anna stands out. And the Bible says that she was waiting for the redemption of Israel. All right? So Anna was waiting for forgiveness. More on them in a little bit later. As we unwrap this story today, I want us to discover that, first of all, this story challenges us to become marvelers, to become a marveler, number one. When Joseph and Mary tried to process everything that was happening to them, verse 33 in our text says, they marveled at what was said about Jesus. According to the dictionary, to become a marveler is to be filled with wonder, astonishment, and surprise. Now, as a child, I longed for every Christmas. Long before Christmas arrived, I knew how many presents were under the tree. Why? Because my name was on it. When I was a little boy, one day I should have been waiting, and I gave into my my anxieties, let's just put it that way. And there's a philosophy. Kids can help me out, but the biggest box stands for the best, right? You think something really big and special is in big boxes. I don't know where you get it, but that's where we get it. And so I'm going to a big box, and I'm thinking, how can I know what's in the box? You try to shake it. You try to do all the things you do, right? Well, I had some rebellious spirit come out of nowhere, and I thought I could creatively unwrap this present and wrap it back up, and no one would ever know. Little did I know, God did not give me the gift of details. And wrapping is not one of those gifts. Well, anyway, I started to unwrap it. My mom and dad found out about it, of course. And I had more gifts to come, but my dad kind of used the moment for a teaching lesson. And he said, well, you know, if you know your present, that's all you're getting for Christmas. So, you know, you're going to be disappointed because you will not have any wonder, any excitement on Christmas morning. He was kind of trying to teach me something. Well, I found out what was in there, all right? I'll give you an illustration. In life today, many of us try to work things out our own. We try to fix it. We try to, you know, anxiety drives us, fears drives us, depression drives us. All these things drive us. And because we have not unwrapped the presence of hope and developed that characteristic in our life, then we sometimes, unfortunately, develop the habit of hopelessness. Hopelessness creates anxiety and fear, and it causes us to do things that we really were not created to do by God's design. It's called flesh. And when we search the world, search other things to fill the holes in our heart that were only meant for hope, then you know what? We don't get the results that God intended. Well, I searched through the box that I thought was the biggest and best, and you know what? It wasn't the best gift. It was something I needed. I needed something to keep me warm. Now, you know, mom and dad always get you things you need and things you want, right? And the kids, they go through it and they say, oh, socks, thank you very much. Throw it over their shoulder. Next, and they go on, right? Oh, a tie for Sunday morning. Oh, thank you very much, you know. It's always what I wanted, Grandma, and you're lying through your teeth. You're headed to Walmart return line tomorrow morning, you know. Sorry, I'm being real. You know, why are return lines so big? Because you didn't get what you wanted, right? Or it's the wrong size. Or Or if you figured out the system, you exchange for something much better, you know. Or you try to add it all up and you guys know these tricks. You know, I'm not sharing anything new. But that's what sometimes we do, you know. And then we don't really get to the deeper meaning of a present or a gift. There is a beauty in the giving, and there's a beauty in the receiving. And there is something that is exchanged of intimacy and friendship. Some of those presents that you have received or I've received are those precious things. When I first came here, Bob and Mary, Bob came into my office and Bob says, I got something to give you. It's a present from me. Gave me an old dirty coin. And then he gave me a brand new coin. And he said, just want you to know, this is a picture of what we were, and this is a picture of who we are. Just want to welcome you. Thank you. Friday, we had time with the seniors, and he gave me a little stone. Said, I just want to give you something. Remind you that we're all connected. We're just living stones. We're the bedrock of the foundation called the church. And just want to leave you with a gift. You know, you get special gifts that you'll always cherish. Like the Bible. Those books that have personalized things written in. Your children's Bible or your baby's Bible or stuff that you have very fond memories of. Or those photographs stuck in the pages of books. Those are special. Things exchange, right? And so here in the pages of the New Testament story is a couple who have been told of the amazing miracle of their son, and they're marveling and they're in wonder at what they're being told. And number one, we become marvelers. Number two, we become movers. Verse 27 says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And drop down to verse 38. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God. Both Simeon and Anna were movers when the Holy Spirit prompted them to move. They didn't sit still. I wonder what would have happened if they had not responded. Actually, every one of the Christian characters responded to the Spirit's leading with exception. You either respond in a negative and non-truth method, or you respond in truth. And Herod was the one that didn't respond in a favorable way. Mary was ready to move when she said to the angel, may it be to me as you have said, Luke 2:38. Can you imagine being a young girl and going through the emotions that she's going through? She's going to go through ridicule, embarrassment, false accusations, because she had never been with a man. The only man she ever knew was God. And she would be persecuted. And she would have to bear stuff, spiritually, emotionally, and everything. In her journey, she went through a desert place. Joseph, being again, walking through a journey of in a desert place of similar actions, says he was a mover when he woke up from his dream, and he didn't say it was bad pepperoni. I guess I've been Italian, sorry. Did what the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary home as his wife, you know. So he woke up from his dream and he basically said, I believe. I choose to believe. You know, he woke up from his dream, you know. Are dreams from God? Absolutely. They can be. Are visions from God? Absolutely. Bible says test everything, but you know, don't just ignore God. If God cannot get your attention, he will move mountains. He will go out of his way to try to get you your attention. The shepherds were movers as well when they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They didn't even know what to call it. But they went. The wise men searched the galaxies and the stars. And they moved across deserts, fearing they could have been killed. Mary could have been stoned. They could have been killed because they had all these riches on them. But yet they traveled across a long journey. Now, did they arrive at the birth? No. You see him in Scripture later. He's a little boy. So, time had passed. But yet, they went searching. And they became movers. I'm struck by Simeon, which he told Mary in verses 34, and it must have taken her breath away. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. That's not good news, is it? There were two prophecies, basically. The Savior, Messiah, would come and rule and reign. That's good news. Another prophecy was that He'd come and suffer and die. Now, which would you take today, you know, if you didn't know all the history? Would you take the good news or the bad? Unfortunately, many took the good, and they didn't take the entire package, all the gifts, all of Jesus. They're still waiting for a Savior. And my prayer is that they see the Lord and that they find Him this Christmas. I find here, Christmas splits people into two camps. Since Jesus has entered the world, He has divided the human race. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. Because of who Jesus is and what He came to do, He forces people to make a decision about Him. The Bible uses powerful imagery. Jesus is either a rock that you build your life upon, and that's a sense of rising, or he's the rock that you stumble over. That's the meaning of falling. You can't stay neutral about Jesus. You are either for Him or you're against Him. You're either moving closer to Him or you're moving further away from Him. You either have the Son or you don't. You either are born again or you're not. When a child is born physically, you can usually tell where they were born, when they were born, how they were born, time, place, location, all those things. If you can't remember all the details of how you came to know Jesus, I want to challenge you with this thought today. Have you believed in Jesus in your mind but never really came face to face with Jesus in your heart? And is it possible that you never really met the real Jesus, but that you are living off of someone else's experience or someone else's belief system, or you're just believing in information? I'm going to tell you, when I read here, they were looking for a real king, and they found Him. And my prayer today is that you find Him. And number three, that we become a messenger. As we work towards becoming marvelers, and as we can't help but become movers, and that leads us to become messengers. 38 verse says, "She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Before we dive in any more, I want to tell you about the story of a movie. You've probably seen the movie. If you've not, I want you to watch it. It's a movie called Fireproof. The story is about a man and a woman, and they have been married 7 years, and they're struggling. Struggling for intimacy, struggling to know each other, struggling to get along, struggling to find and to continue that great love. And their relationship is in challenges. Okay? As a result, what comes face to face to them is what comes face to face with everybody. And that is, you either have the choice to see and choose hope, or you have the choice to not see or look at something differently and you choose hopelessness. The man's father steps in and says, "Son, I want to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to send you something in the mail, and I want you to read it, and I want you to do what it says. It's going to take a journey." Remember a few weeks ago we said life is a journey? "And it's going to take you 40 days. Take each day. And take each day one day at a time." And he did. Even went beyond 40 days. And in that journey, he had to wait. In the movie, there's a song called "While I'm Waiting" by a Christian recording artist, John Waller. And the words are powerful to the clips of what we see in the movie. I want you to watch the video clip, and then we will begin to unwrap this just a little bit more.
The artist says the explanation for the song is simple. I was waiting on God, and I was hurting when I wrote the lyrics. I probably wouldn't have written a song if my friend Mike hadn't encouraged me to document what I was going through during that time. I'm sure a few people might not be able to relate to this song, but the important thing to remember is while we're waiting on God, it's not just to wait, but actively wait. His words are, I'm waiting for you, Lord, and I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it's painful, but patiently I will wait. I will move ahead bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. And while I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am peaceful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it's not easy, but faithfully I will wait. Yes, I will wait. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. And while I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. The key to this song is serve, worship, and be faithful with what you have, where you are, even while you wait. So it's not about the waiting that is the key to today. It's how you wait while you wait. Because that is very important. I want you to turn with me to Lamentations 3 and 23 real quickly. And I want to talk about hopelessness for a second. Hopeless is used of a feeling of futility and passive abandonment of oneself to fate. Despondent always suggests melancholy and depression. It refers to an emotional state rather than to an intellectual judgment. Desperate conveys a suggestion of recklessness resulting from loss of hope. Hopelessness is waiting with no sight. Waiting with no end in sight. Hope is waiting with insight. Hope is waiting with insight. Lamentations 3:23 says, "Great is thy faithfulness. His loving kindness begins fresh each day. My soul claims the Lord as my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him, to those who seek for Him. It is good both to hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. My soul claims the Lord as my inheritance." Can you see the passion and the involvement, the partnership there? Hopelessness gives you no options. You just don't see. No vision. Hope gives you eyes to see with. It says, there's a tree, there's a present under it, and my name is on it. And I may have to wait 30 days, but you know what? It's there, and it's coming. That's what hope does. Now, a few other stories. Abraham waited. What did he do while he waited? He worshiped, and he sacrificed. Hannah waited. In 1 Samuel 1 and 7, write this down for later unwrapping. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" The Bible doesn't give an answer. She did not answer him. But she waited. She prayed. "Why are you not eating?" She fasted. You know what struck me this week about Hannah's story? All the people needed forgiveness. For 400 years it was dark. Can you imagine not hearing the words of the Lord? Can you imagine not feeling His presence? Can you imagine what that's like? No, you can't. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's here. Now, you may think you can. And when Amos says, there is a day coming, a famine, not of bread nor water, but of hearing the word of the Lord, and men will search from one side of the sea to the other, and they won't find it. That's not talking about the dark ages, in my view. What is that talking about? When you guys are out of here, if you belong to Jesus.
When you have been born again, one day you will go home, and there will be a very bad day. Not when you are silent, but when He is silent. He has not been silent, my friends. Amen. A day is coming when He will be silent. And I want to tell you, that will be a very, very bad day. And I fear and I hurt and my heart aches for the people left behind here. And you wonder why I ache to reach the lost. Because my Bible tells me that narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be that find it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be that find it. And you know what that means? That looks like a vast majority, a large amount of people won't go to heaven. Does that worry you? Does that cause you to tremble? If that doesn't, there's something wrong. When we are wrapped up in ourselves and wrapped up in the things around us, we are wrapped up in the wrong things. And those presents will fade away. And they will never satisfy. And they won't last. And a fire is coming that will test everything. And the only thing that will remain is what glorifies Jesus. And on that day, the very things we'll wear on our heads, crowns, we'll throw at His feet. Because there'll be nothing about ourselves we'll be focused on. It'll be about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, out of the pages of history, it was dark. Not as dark as that last day, but it'll be dark. And I see a woman fasting for the forgiveness of mankind. She lost her husband. And for 70-odd years, I don't know how often she fasted and how much and what she went without, but she went without. I got a phone call early in the week by a friend. And what brought this story to me was this friend called me. And he said, "Justin, God has put this burden on my heart to fast for you. Out of all these years, I've never had an individual, apart from my own family, fast for me." Now, they may have fasted for the church or fast whatever. They didn't fast for me. I'm going to tell you something. When you realize someone loves you enough to sacrifice a week of their time, everything. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And when I see someone doing that, and I see a woman jump out of the pages of history, and she fasted for you and me, that touches me. That encourages me. I cannot help but be moved by that. And it helps me to realize it's not about me anymore. And I have the question that God challenges me: who am I fasting for? And then the challenging question to you: who are you fasting for? What are you doing for someone else? As we get through a progression, you're going to see Christmas this year, I hope, in a very, very new light. And the light that it was meant to come. Because our little lights that shine out here, the things that the world produces, burn out. They're no different than a 60-watt Walmart bulb. You got to replace them in time. But the light that shines through Jesus and through you that belong to Jesus will never burn out. Samuel waited. Now, who's Samuel? Son of Hannah. Hannah said, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And you know what she did? She had more children. But you know what happened? He served the Lord. And then Samuel waited. Who'd he wait for? Let me tell you, he waited for a king. He anointed David. Now, let me tell you before it happened. God tells him, go to the house of Jesse. You're going to find the king there. Anoint him. Can you imagine going to a house? Mr. Jesse, I got the prophet at my front door. I've got the pastor at my door. What are you here for? I'm here to anoint the next king. God's revealed to me it's one of your sons. Well, here they are, and he lines them up boldly, proudly. Samuel says, Lord, how about this one? No. How about this one? No. This one? No. This one? No. Out of a series of no's, in the spirit, he's saying, God, what do I do now? Ask him the question, does he have any more sons? Do you have any more sons, Mr. Jesse? He almost forgot his son. Have you ever forgotten a child? I pray I never do. You know, I see those little kids in the shopping centers, and I want my mommy, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, where's mommy, you know? Anyway, I pray I never do that. But he almost forgot David. Oh, yeah, that boy. He's out there tending the sheep, you know, the dirty work. Bring him here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know a little bit about how David feels. As I walk with the journey, I journey with some folks for about a year. And I'm seeing them go, this man, no. This man, no. This man, no. This man, no. And they go through their series of men praying and seeking God. And I see the most unlikely character, candidate, and God says, this is the man. And I'm going to tell you, I very humbly understand David's position. Because he was the least likely to ever be picked to be a king, or a leader, or a shepherd. But God uses the least. He takes the foolish things and confounds the wise. And I'm going to tell you, if he did it before, he can do it again. And I can't wait to see what comes down the road in the history of my life as I wait and I see his glorious presence unfold and I see his promises revealed and as I see God do great and mighty things because he's not finished with the rest of the story. I see that David waited. He worshiped. He served. I see Joseph. How did he wait? He dreamed. He didn't give up on his dreams. He didn't ignore them. He trusted God with them. Isaiah waited. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 6 and 1 real quickly as we unwrap this little tidbit. This little nugget of truth. Have you ever gone through journey in life, the desert of your life, or the wildernesses, and you lost something? Something, you had to give something up? Isaiah was a prophet. Now in Isaiah 9 and 6, he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now I'm going to tell you, this man had the wonderful opportunity to see God. Now in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was not in people on an ongoing basis. That did not happen until the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost till today and his timing, the Holy Spirit is permanently indwelt in his people. We are his church. Okay? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and did momentary and things in people. But what I find interesting is out of the dark ages, you see Spirit-filled people. Simeon had the Spirit of God all over him. That's an awesome opportunity. Anna had the opportunity to be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. And here was a man who got to see God. Now I want you to see Isaiah 6 and 1, and I want you to see what led him to his vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Can you imagine losing a king? Can you imagine losing a relative? You've lost loved ones. You've lost people close to you. Losing a career. Losing a dream. Losing whatever you've lost. Fill in the blanks. Those, those things you would never tell another person, those prayer requests that will never get out of your mouth, but God knows them. Those things you never can regain on your own. He experienced grief and loss as something died in his life. But you know what? It says that I saw the Lord. My question to you today is, what will you see this Christmas? What will you see this year, this next year? How will you wait while you wait?
Exodus 33 and 12, if you turn there with me real quickly.
As I began to wait, I had to wait a while before I came here to New England, as you know. And while I waited, God revealed to me a lot of things. And as I waited, God prepared me. And as I waited, though sometimes got anxious, God kept revealing to me that there was a presence of God and a great awakening and a revival and something that He wanted to do. Though He did not reveal to me everything He wanted to do, He gave me enough insight to reveal to me that it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait.
Moses waited. Moses said to the Lord in verse 12, "You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know when you will send, whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name."
Here's a picture. Before there was ever a Santa Claus, there was the truth. God. And one day, Moses got up on his lap, and he said, "Son, tell me what you want. What do you want for Christmas?" And he looked at the face of the people and the face of the world, and he said, "You know what? I've seen that face. I want to see your face.
I will do the very thing you ask." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
So he says, "I want to see your face." Now, you can't see God's face because we're not in heaven. And one day you'll get to see Him face to face. That's why Job says, "I will see Him face to face." That's why Simeon says, "I want to see." Okay? I want to see.
And then you see here, "I want to see your glory."
He wanted something that was not gained on an everyday experience. Have you ever walked into the sanctuary and said, "You know, today I really, really want to feel God today. I want to know He's here. I want to experience His love. I don't want to just come in and sing a few songs and hear a few good words and leave unchanged." Do you have a hunger and thirst in you that says, "I am not leaving this place until I see Him for myself"? Or have you experienced Jesus on someone else's experience, on someone else's worship and time, on someone else's interpretation, on someone else's? I'm going to tell you, the day will come to you, my friend, when you says, "I want to know for myself what God has to say. I want to know from His own mouth what He thinks about me. I want to know what He has to say about my plans, about my future, about my heart, about what He wants for me." And I'm going to tell you, when you search for yourself, you'll become an explorer and a discoverer, and you'll dig down deep, and you'll find the things that takes years to find. You'll become a lover of the Word and a lover of Jesus. And before long, nothing else will satisfy until you begin to spend, every time you're away from this book, all you can think about is getting back in this book because you can't get away from it. Word, thoughts, and deed. Everything you live and breathe is this book, Jesus Christ. Psalms 103 and 7 says, He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. What does that mean? It means that the people knew the gifts of God. But you know what? Moses wasn't satisfied with the gifts. He wanted to go straight to the giver. This Christmas, I'm going to ask you to be challenged, to not just be satisfied on the emotional high of a praise service or the intellectual depths of what the Word can do, but to be transformed and to be hungry for the very person that's behind it all. I want to challenge you to make your number one priority in life to be around the person of Jesus.
Do you really thirst and hunger?
Are you going through a desert today, a wilderness? Until you learn how to worship and trust in the Lord in the desert, you will never really know the depths of worship. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. You come to a place in your life and you say, you know what? My very existence is on Him alone. When you get to that place, you have worshiped, my friend.
Joshua waited.
He went with 12 spies, Numbers 13 and 30. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You know what's interesting here? They became explorers. Explorers of grace. But you know what happened? They said, you know what? I saw that, been there, got a t-shirt. You know what? This is what I see. You got two different groups of people. Caleb comes back and says, we can do it. I believe the truth. I see the truth. And you know what? We can do it. That division and that cause of different vision caused two groups of people to draw a line in the sand. Caleb and Joshua decided we're going to stay with Moses. And we will be willing to wait on one another in order to possess the promised land down the road, one day. The other group said, you know what? We want our own method, our own way, our own leader, our own whatever. They chose their way. You know what happened? They died in the wilderness. Hopelessness creates death. Hope gives life. And it's worth waiting for. The people waited over 400 years of darkness. Zechariah waited. In Luke 1:18, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day it happens, because you did not believe my words. Zechariah didn't believe, and because of that, he became silent. Similar to Isaiah. You know what God did to Isaiah? He said, I saw the Lord. What did he see? First of all, he got his eyes off of God and saw himself. We are people of uncleanliness. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, woe is me. God took a tongue, coal from the fire, shut his mouth. God shut Zechariah's mouth and taught him the lesson of what will you do while you wait? Will you trust me? Will you worship me in the desert? Yes, he did. In Luke 1:67, talks about after John the Baptist is born. It says his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Wow, what a beautiful story. Simeon waited and saw the Lord. Elizabeth waited. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. The wise men waited and searched for the stars. John the Baptist waited
Luke 1:80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. The early church waited. In Acts 1:1, it talks about, in my form of books, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do. And Jesus came and he told the disciples, go here and wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait for the presence. So how did they wait? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They became one. You see, all of a sudden, they were all in one accord, of one mind, one heart. They became one while they waited. Jesus waited, Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2:49, why were you searching for me? He asked, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What did Jesus do? He grew. When he grew for you. He became what you could not become. And he said, I will make you to become. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. And I want you to turn here and we'll close. Hebrews 12:2. We'll wrap it up with a story after this. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word endure is the word that means to remain, to stay under, to have fortitude, to persevere, to abide, to wait. What did Jesus do? He considered it joy, and he fixed his eyes on you. And he says, when you're in the desert places, and you're in the wilderness experiences, and you don't know one feeling to another, and what's high and what's low, and where to go, and you're lost and can't find your way home, fix your eyes on me. Because I am the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the one that started this. And he says, no weapon forged against me will remain. As you become marvelers this Christmas, the wonder of Christmas will astonish you. Then as we become movers, the need for comfort and forgiveness will be met. And as we take our role as messengers seriously, we'll be in a position to introduce others to Christ this Christmas. So my question is, what have you been looking for? What will you do while you wait? What will you hear this Christmas? And what will you see this Christmas? And what are you waiting for? My prayer is that you will see the Lord. I want to end with a story. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I end with this story. It says this. Whoever takes the Son. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for art, collecting with his son. They had priceless works by Picasso and Van Gogh, adorning the walls of their family estate. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His son had died. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hands who said, I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you. The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and then gave the old man the package. The paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it a work of genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait over the fireplace. Pushing aside millions of dollars worth of art, his task completed, the old man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession. far eclipsing any interest in the pieces of art for which museums around the world clamored. The following spring, the old man died. The art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received the greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and the art collections from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled on that day. The auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. Who will open the bidding with $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about the painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on to the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now who will take the son?" Finally, a neighbor of the old man offered $10. "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the room filled with people and announced that the auction was over. Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of art here. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." This Christmas, if you've never received the son, if you've never unwrapped the presence of God, I'm going to encourage you to make today your day. Maybe today you've never done that and you want to do that. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to put your hand into Christ. I'm going to ask you to trust Him. You'll never, never regret that decision. One night, long time ago, a whole city was silent. They were busy wrapping their own presents. They were busy with all the things that they had to do, the shopping that had to be done. Jerusalem was just frantic with busyness. But on one silent night, there was no room for everybody, all the rooms were filled. But in one manger, some hole in a cave, some wall, some hole that no one knew about, there was a star beaming from heaven. And you know what? We've been waiting for a Savior for a long, long time. If you've waited today for a long time, I'm going to ask you to come home. I'm going to ask you to come to the presence of God and receive Him this Christmas. Stand to your feet. Let's praise Him before we go home.